And I'm pretty excited about being a Christian. I don't want us to miss, don't miss the miracle of just you being in this place and a part of this group. And I know it's late. My goodness, my clock says it's almost 10 o'clock. Is that right? Yeah, they all said, yeah, Brother Judah's like it. Brother Judah's like, it don't matter. And all them are going, yes, yes it is. You ever been in those meetings where it's already been long and the pastor's trying to discern, Psalm 95, by the way, if you'll, Psalm 95. The pastor's trying to discern whether or not to have that last preacher that was already on the list, you know. And they're looking at the time, well, I don't know. And then there's that, there's like 400 or 500 people. There's that one crazy person in the back that says, preach, preacher, preach, like that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And then the whole rest of the place goes, oh, no. So I know there's a few of you having that feeling right now. So there he is right there. Preach, amen. It's like those people that come up to you after the service and they say, we wish you'd quit worrying about the time. And there's one of them. Like there was a big crowd and one comes up and says, we wish you'd quit worrying about the time. And I want to say, go tell them 25 that walked out right when I said every head bowed, every eye closed, you know. And they had to run and get to the restaurant before the Methodists get there. And I don't know why I said Methodist. Don't get offended, okay, if you're Methodist. Praise the Lord. Psalm 95 we're going to read. I am honored to be in this place tonight. And in this pulpit, Brother Ray, talking about this pulpit. What a great privilege. Thank you for telling me that. That just helped add to the nervousness that is already astronomical in my life. And so I appreciate that. But when I said to Brother Dignan, what are we doing here? I was really more talking about myself than I was him. But then he shared his testimony a little bit. And what I mean is, you know, how do I get in this place? How did I get in this place? And I was raised in a drunkard's home. My dad was a drunk for 25 years. Just to encourage somebody who might have a mom or dad you've been praying for a long time, about 13 years ago he got right with God. He's doing great tonight. As a matter of fact, my brother pastors a church in Kentucky, and they're having youth meeting right now, and I preach there every year, and I'll be leaving tomorrow to go be with them, and my dad will be right there in every service in his place doing his part. But for 25 years, it wasn't like that. I had a good mama, good godly mom that took us to church and prayed for us and hit us every chance that she got and every time that we needed. Did anybody have a mama like that? Raise your hand if you had a... I have what I call a slapping mama. Now, it's against the rules today. She didn't know there were rules, by the way. She didn't know there wasn't a thing called social services where I grew up in Kentucky. We didn't have a telephone at the house. That's a true story. So I couldn't call the police and tell on Mama anyway. And I've often wondered what it would have been like if I'd have said, Mama, I'm calling the police. I'm pretty sure it would have went something like this. Don't bother. Call the ambulance. Because that's what you're going to need when they get here. And my mom was a believer in slapping whatever was causing the problem. If you was doing something with your hand, she would slap that hand. If you was saying something with that mouth, she would, y'all know, she'd slap that mouth. And I mean, I've got some ongoing mental problems, but I don't think it's because she hit me so many times. I don't really blame her about it. They didn't have all the diagnosis in my day that they have now, ADHD and all that. I guarantee you I was those things, but they didn't say those things. And they didn't treat you at the doctor, and they didn't give you medicine. They just said, oh, he's hyper. You older folks remember that, he's hyper. And you said, what'd they do for him? She slapped you. I mean, that's what you did. Calm down. Calm down. Yes, Mama. Yes, Mama. And so today I have no problems lingering that I know of other than these multiple voices that are in my head talking to me at all times. And so we're praying and trusting that the right one is in charge right now. Amen. My son, I joke about that through the years one day, Psalm 95 and Psalm 77. And I got in the car going home one day from church and my son says to me, he said, Daddy, have you ever thought about naming those voices in your head? I looked over at him a little concerned because I thought he understood I'd been joking. I said, no, what'd you have in mind? He said, how about, he decided there were six of them. He said, how about Tony 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? And then he said, Sebastian. I said, who is Sebastian? He said, that's that crazy one, Dad. And so there's kind of a running joke at our church that sometimes Sebastian takes over. We're hoping and trusting that it's not tonight, but when it gets past 10 o'clock, who knows what's going to happen, right? And so I grew up in that little country church. It never had more than 30 or 35 people, Southern Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, didn't know anything about soul winning, didn't know anything about bus routes or any of the things that most of you have grown up in your whole life. Went to a public school, graduated, went to a public college. I'd never heard of Christian college. I'd really never heard of Christian schools. I'd seen one little church that had a sign that said something about a school group met there. But I didn't know they existed. I didn't know Christian colleges existed. And I'm just telling you all this to tell you that I shouldn't be here tonight. If you look at it logically, I shouldn't be here tonight. But God looks at things different than logically, and I bless His holy name for that. And I just want you young people to know that this is the grace of God. The grace of God is what happened. That's why I'm here. It's why Brother Randy's here. It's how Brother Wilkerson became the pastor of this place, and it's how any of us get to serve the Lord at all. None of us are worthy of anything we've ever got to do for Him. But by His grace, He saw fit. And I went to a church in North Carolina. It's the first time I'd ever heard of Jack Hiles. And they gave me, the first somebody said, "You ever heard of Jack Hiles?" I said, "Never heard of him." And I lived closer to him growing up than I did when they asked me that. And they said, "Well, here's your tape. Y'all want to guess what the first tape was?" And kids are like, "Tape? What is a tape?" Well, anyway. And they gave me a tape, and it was Fresh Oil. That's a good one to start with, right? I thought, man, are they all like this? And the Lord started introducing me to some things. And I just tell you, I wasn't even called to preach when I moved to the church that I'm the pastor of. I went there to teach school and coach basketball. And then later got called to preach and then started being the youth pastor and principal. And 14 years ago became the pastor. Our church went through some pretty intense turmoil. And I just kind of stayed. Sometimes young preachers will say, how'd you get to be the pastor of that church? And the answer is, I just didn't leave. I just stayed. And God saw fit to let me serve those good people. And I love them. And I love this, and I want to say this to you, and I sincerely mean this. There are preachers all over this room, and I know several in here tonight, that are better than me at this. And you're more qualified by far. I now take Bible college online and trying to learn. I regret that I didn't know about Bible college. I regret that I didn't have the opportunity, the privilege. And sometimes I have even young men that are under me now, they're on my staff that they have such a better grasp, I feel like, sometimes of the Bible because they were granted the privilege of 12 years of Christian school and Bible college and things like that. And so I wish I had all that. And I often realize that there are many more qualified. And I'm not just saying it's not false humility. I mean this in my heart. Better preachers, more qualified, maybe better Bible scholars and all those things. But I tell you what, a few years ago, Brother Randy, I was sitting in my office on a Sunday morning. And I go in early, and I'll wear my church pants, but I'll wear a polo when I go in that morning because nobody's there yet, and I'll take my shirt and tie, and I'll put it on. And it was right before church, so I was in there. And, you know, you played football. I played basketball in high school, and we don't really do football in Kentucky, just so y'all know. And Alabama fans, say amen right there. Roll Tide, shut up. Okay, I'm preaching. And I remember sitting there, and Brother Randy, I started putting on that dress shirt, and I was buttoning it up, and it just kind of hit me. And I thought about on that Sunday all them NFL players and maybe some of them NBA players that would sit down by their locker and they'd start putting on their gear to get ready to go do what they do. And I just got the joy of the Lord flooded my soul. And I thought, man, there ain't one of them more excited to do what they're going to do today. And I started buttoning those buttons a little different than I'd ever buttoned them before. And I came out there and I told our church, but I'll tell you, that there's a lot of preachers around the country that day that were going to preach better than I was going to, and we're going to do it, you know, in a better way or an understanding, all that stuff. But I told them this, and I'll tell you this tonight, there wasn't one in the country more excited to do it than I was that day and more honored to do it than I was. And I'll say that same thing here tonight. I don't deserve this honor and privilege. I appreciate the pastor. Appreciate my good friend, Brother Judah, letting me have this privilege and honor. And I realize there should be other guys up here than me. And you're not going to get the best preacher in the world. But what you are going to get right now is somebody that understands that the grace of God is why I'm allowed. Listen, did you see them kissing those Bibles? Hey, hold yours up. Come on, hold it up. I got a brand new one today. Well, I got here. It'll go back to the house, and it'll go with a whole stack of other ones that I already have. Do you see them kissing those first ones they ever had? Well, I'm thankful we got a Bible tonight. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? And there's not anybody else more excited to stand and open it than I am tonight for you to try to be a blessing to you. Brother Randy preached salvation to you tonight. I'm going to try to preach a little bit about salvation. Let's go ahead and read the verse. We're going to go quick. Why don't you stand? Just to stand and make sure you're awake at 10:06 on my watch right there. 10:06, just to tell you I was looking. Psalm 95, verse 3. Look at it with me. For the Lord is a what kind of God?
Great.
Yeah, boy. You ought to underline that in your Bible. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all little g gods. Turn back to Psalms 77, if you would. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Verse 11, the Bible says in Psalm 77, 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? That's a good question. Verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to stand. And I mean that tonight, Lord. What a humbling and an honor it is to stand here in this place, behind this pulpit and in front of these people. I'm thankful, Lord, as I just testified for your good grace in my life. And I realize tonight that you didn't save me because I was going to be good. You didn't call me because I was going to be good. You did all those things because you're good. And I pray you'd help it be real in my heart, that it might be real to these young people tonight, what you've put on my mind tonight, my heart. I pray that you'd bless it now in this late hour in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
You can be seated. Back there in Psalm 95, verse 3, the psalmist wrote, for the Lord is a great God. He's a great God. Everybody say that with me. He's what kind of God? He's a great God. Now here in Psalm 77, Asaph is the writer of this psalm, and he seems to be dwelling on that same idea when he asks the rhetorical question, who is so great a God as our God? Now you understand, when he's asking that question, he wasn't really looking for an answer. It's like sometimes when you've done something wrong and your parents are rebuking you about it. I appreciated the testimony of the fellow who got saved when he'd gotten in trouble. Praise God, I'd have got saved a bunch if I got saved every time I got in trouble. But it's when your parents are getting on you and they start asking questions and they really don't mean for you to say anything. They don't want you to answer, you know, who do you think pays for the bills? Who do you think? Now, they don't want you to say, well, mama does, dad. He don't want you to say that right there. When you say that, you get in more trouble. It's a rhetorical question. It means that the answer is easily understood. We don't even have to bother to answer it because it's a given based on the question. And that's what Asaph is doing right here. He's not really wanting somebody to give an answer. He is giving the answer in the question. Who is so great a God as our God? Well, nobody. Our God is the great God of the universe. Now, I want you to know something about God. Not only is he great, but God wants the world to know he's great. Now, in a human, that would be pride. You understand that? In any of you, and I guarantee you, if we were to take a poll, there's some young people, probably young men, maybe a few young girls in every youth group, and they kind of want everybody to know how great they are. Come on. Say amen if there's one in your youth group and he wants everybody to know how great he thinks he is. Now see, what we call that is pride, and that's a sin. But when God wants people to know how great he is, it is not pride and it is not a sin, because God is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of everybody knowing how great he is and saying how great he is and giving praise to the fact that he is a great God. And so our God wants the world to know how great he is. In Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan River to go into the promised land. It had been a long time coming. It was a magnificent moment. And God says to Joshua, he says, now, as you're passing over on dry ground, this Jordan River, he said, have one from each tribe stop in the midst, right in the middle of it, and have them take up a great stone and pick it up out of the midst of the river and take it to the other side. He said, when you get to the other side, you stack those stones up and they are to become a monument, is what he said. They're to become a memorial. Now, the reason he was doing that, the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, 22, listen to this. He said, so when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you. In other words, the Lord said, there are going to be children born to your families, and they're not going to know this story. They're going to be born in the promised land. They're going to think it's always been like that. They're just going to think it's always been glory and always been milk and honey, and they're not going to know the price that was paid to get us here, and they're not going to know God saying what I did to get their families here. And so he said, I want you to put those stones there so that when when they see those stones in years to come, they can say, Dad, what is that pile of stones over by the Jordan River? He said, then you will have the chance to tell your children how great I am. That's what God was saying. He said, so you'll have the chance to tell your children what I did to get you, how I miraculously dried up this great river to get your family across. And by the way, let me say something to you, parents. Some of our children have been blessed to be born in the promised land. All they've ever known is the church. All they've ever known is the Christian life, and thank God for that. Hey, but listen, you need to make sure that you set them down sometime and you tell them the miracle that happened somewhere back in their family history. Hey, somewhere back in their family history, your family were not Christians. Now, you may be one of them that's third and fourth and fifth generation, and I praise the Lord for that. But whatever the case may be, if you don't know it, you need to go back and you need to try to find out, because somewhere along the way, you were not a Christian. Your family was not Christian. And somehow God miraculously got them out of that condition and got them over into this promised land life. And if your kids have been blessed enough to grow up in the promised land, you ought to find ways to stop and tell them about how grandpa was a wreck and grandma was a wreck, but then they got saved. And because they got saved, I got saved. And because I'm saved, you're saved. Listen, they need to know the miracles that God did to get them into that promised land in which they're living. And we got to tell them. And God said, you set it up so there's children to know. But it's a very interesting thing in the very next verse. He says, not only the children, he says, that all the people of the earth might know. In Joshua chapter 4, he said, you set up this memorial so those children to come, they can ask and you can tell them what miracle I did. He said, but not just your children. He said, I want the whole world to know. And he goes on to say, I want them to know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And God said, I want it. And by the way, he had it recorded in the ever-preserved word of God that'll stand when the world falls. You know why? Because he wants the world to know how great he is. God is interested. And by the way, if he wants the world to know how great he is, how much more does he want to make sure we know, his children, how great he is? In Psalm 106, the Bible's telling about God's miracle at the Red Sea. And in verse 8, he says a similar thing. It says, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He wants the world to know how great he is. And so because of that, God has placed evidences of his greatness all around us. Some of you may have heard portions of these thoughts in another meeting somewhere, but just stay with me. This is just the introduction, and I'll get to a new thought for you in just a minute. But God has placed evidences of his greatness all around us because he wants the world to know. He has placed evidences of his greatness in creation. Yeah. Amen. By the way, we're not believers in evolution. We're believers that God did it all. Amen. And that he didn't use evolution to do it. Amen. That he spoke it and that it was. And so many of you know that in Psalm 19:1, it very clearly says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You say, what is it saying? It's saying that the heavens themselves speak of the greatness of God, and that the very daytime and nighttime clearly show the greatness of God. And it shows it so much that there is no speech or language. There's no place on the earth where it's not revealed how great God is. Matter of fact, over in the book of Romans, it says that the invisible things, and it starts talking about the visible things of nature. And it says it so clearly speaks to the greatness of God that they are without excuse. There's nobody with an excuse not to notice how great there is a God in heaven, because he put it in creation. Put it all around us. Some of you studied, and I thought about in creation, the solar system in particular. The solar system in particular is evidence of God's greatness. It's unbelievable how it works and how that it gives us our time. And many of you understand it from basic science. The earth spins on its axis. You might not know it spins about 1,000 miles an hour, they say. And that gives us our 24-hour day. It's how we get our 24-hour day. And you know that around the earth, as it spins on its axis, is our moon. And the moon's going around the earth, and it's going over 2,000 miles an hour. So you got these really big things moving really fast. And then what most of you also know is that both of those together, while the earth spins and the moon goes around it, the two of them together are traveling. By the way, that moon going around gives us our 30-day month. Is that right? Say amen. Some of you are like, I don't know, because you failed that test they were talking about earlier. You failed that test. Then both of those together are going around the sun. They're traveling 67,000 miles an hour. And it takes it about a year. So that gives us our 365-day year. Now think about that. The earth spinning 1,000 miles an hour, the moon going around at 2,000 miles an hour, the two of them going around the sun 67,000 miles an hour. Now, I had studied that many times, but in that Psalm 19, it talks about the sun. And in that verse, it particularly says that the sun has a circuit. Now think about that. It says that it has a circuit, and its circuit is from the end of heaven, and its circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, every little scientific experiment we had done in class where we'd put the sun in the middle and we'd put all those other things around it, we had the sun sitting still. And in the solar system, it is the center of the solar system. But what we seem to not often understand is that the solar system is not all there is out there. And so what that verse was saying was that while the earth's spinning and while the moon's going around it and while both of them are going around the sun is moving. And the sun is actually moving through the cosmos, and they say it's going, they can just estimate, like 200,000 miles an hour. Go ahead and give me that picture, fellas, if you've got it, that little clip. There we go. And none of that's mine. I don't know if y'all added all of that or what, but it's amazing if you did. There we go. That's what I was looking for. We don't often think about it like this because we just think about the sun setting in place. It is not only boring, but I don't know what any of that is. That has all been added. Skip ahead. I don't know if you can skip ahead. Now, there we go. That's what we're looking for. Everybody give them a hand right there. Now, I want you to see this. You say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, while you're looking at it, let me tell you what Genesis 1:14 says. The Bible said in Genesis 1, it said that let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. In other words, God did all that stuff I said. He did it for time, and that's what it is. And as I was looking at this one time, I started realizing it's like God's watch. It's like what you have on your wrist. That when God, you know, God got time going, He took the earth and started spinning it, and He spun it just exactly right so it'd give us 24 hours. Then He took the moon and set it in motion around the earth to give us that 30 days. And He took the two of them and put them around the sun while the sun's doing 200,000 miles an hour. By the way, all those planets and all their moons and everything, and here's what's exciting about that, is all of it works exactly right all the time. You understand that? Nobody has to wind it. They don't have to replace the battery. It all works. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what every skeptic in the world says. The sun will come up tomorrow like it always has. It'll go down tomorrow evening like it always has. And listen, it'll give us what it's supposed to give us, because our God is not just a good God. He is a great God. And the Bible said that He did all of this. You can just stop it and bring the lights back up. It said that He did all this in Psalm chapter 8. And it said, the work of thy fingers. Thy fingers. When He was working on that, it was like, in your mind, a jeweler building the intricacies of a watch and putting all those little pieces in there. That's how big your God is. When He was making that solar system, it said with His fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars. And He put it all together just exactly right. And He's that great big God of the universe. But let me tell you something that's even better than that. Hey, that this morning I knelt down in my house in Nebo, North Carolina. Many of you will never know where that is. Just a little bitty town. And I knelt down in my living room. I got there in the kitchen and sat down at the table and I started praying. And there's that great big God of the universe that's got the solar system, if you will, just flying around His wrist. And you can't even see, when they were showing that a while ago, which one even is the earth, much less discern from that picture where, you know, North America is on there, or where North Carolina is, or where, you couldn't see any of that. But guess what happened this morning? That great big old God was sitting on the throne of the universe, and all of that's going on around Him. And all of a sudden, I said, Lord, I said, Heavenly Father. And all of a sudden, that great big old God of the whole universe, guess what He did? He zoomed past all of those things and all those stars and all those moons and all those planets. And He came down into that room in that little house. And some of you prayed before you left. And guess what He did? That great big old God, He came to your house and He heard your prayer. And He's looking down today, right now, in this place. And He cares about you, young person. Look at me, you. He cares about you individually. He knows your name. He knows where you sat tonight. And listen, and He had Brother Randy preach out of his heart tonight and from the Word of God. And I don't know how many, but several of you came forward and you knelt down and you prayed. And guess what? That very God that created it all with just His fingers, hey, He stepped down out of heaven and He heard your prayer and He washed your sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not a good God, that's a great God. And he put that stuff out there so that every now and then we would step out and go, boy, you're awesome. What a God. And in that same chapter where it says it's the work of his fingers, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What am I, God, that you would hear me pray? I got a nephew that we've been raising since, I've told some of you this, but since he was two. My wife's sister lives a pretty wicked life, and we started keeping him some, and there's never been any kind of legal action, so we just raise him. There's always this risk that she's going to take him back. And I'm the only dad he's ever known. I led him to the Lord by the grace of God several years ago. He's my son. He's just my son. If I introduced you to my family, I wouldn't say I've got, you know, these two, and then Nick, I'd say these are my kids. And she sent word that she was going to take him, that when the school year ended, he's grown up, going to our Christian school. She lived in Charlotte at the time. She said, I'm ready for him to come live with us, and he can go to public school here in Charlotte and all those things. And boy, I was tore up about it. And I remember getting in my office at the church, and I got a little office at the church, and most of the time I use an office at the school. But I was over in the church, and I was praying over some things, and his name is Nico, N-E-K-O. He asked me one time, Brother Wilkerson, he said, why is my name not in the Bible? And, you know, I said, I didn't name you. Ask your mama, praise God, because I didn't name him. I said, my name's not in the Bible. And so he just is a thinker. So I was reading my Bible later after that, and I saw the name Nico, N-E-C-H-O, Pharaoh Nico. Now, I didn't tell him that most of them were bad people. I just said, hey, come here. He said, what? I said, look right here. I said, you know how in phonics, sometimes C-H is pronounced with a K sound? He said, yeah. I said, look at that name right there. He said, oh, my name's in the Bible. I said, yeah, it is. And I said, and he's a king. I didn't tell him he's a wicked king. You parent how you want to parent, all right? He was just glad his name was in the Bible. Thankful his name wasn't Lucifer. Praise God, I had to show him that. But I said, look, right there it is. Now, listen to me. That name's only in there twice by itself, N-E-C-H-O. It's only in the King James, 1,100-something chapters in your Bible. It's only in that King James Bible two times. I was in my office praying about that deal, and I said, God, you're going to have to help me with this Nico thing. I started crying. I said, I'm having a hard time, Lord. And I just prayed a little bit about it and dwelled on it a little bit, and then I went on and prayed through my prayer list. When I got done, I had some texts, and I had an assistant pastor from Philadelphia text me. You know, I get texts from time to time. It just says, thinking of you today, prayed for you today, and they're always a blessing. Then that would have been a blessing too, but it didn't say that. It said, I was reading my Bible today, and I saw this name, N-E-C-H-O, and I thought of you and your family. I'm praying for y'all. Now, I just prayed about it. You say, whoa, what a coincidence. Oh, not a coincidence. Amen. That great big old God of the universe, see? That one that can just look and got the solar system swinging around his wrist. You know what he did that day? He heard me. He came all the way down from heaven and came into that little office where I was kneeling. Then he heard me say, Lord, you're going to have to help me. Now listen, he didn't fix the Nico thing that day, but he helped me that day. Because when he heard me, then he looked across the country and found one of my friends. He just happened to find one of my friends that was reading in one of those two places in those 1,100 something chapters where that name was. And then he thumped that friend on the head and said, hey, you ought to text Tony. Hey, you say, I don't know. No, that's exactly what happened, because I got a great big old huge God in heaven, but he cares about little old me and he cares about little old you. And God does those things because he wants us to know how great he is. We see his greatness in creation, but I want you to see here, and I'm just going to move quickly and be done in just a minute. Stay with me. That Asaph moves on to another part where God shows his greatness. And I think Asaph was thinking of creation when he mentions in verse 11 the wonders of old, and in verse 14 where he says, thou art the God that doest wonders. But then he moves in verse 15 to a new thought. Look at it. He said, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And of course, he's speaking about the Jews and how God saved them out of Egypt and things like that. But what I want you to see is that Asaph was thinking about the greatness of God. Who is as great a God as our God, he said. And what made him think about that first was the wonders of God, the wonders in creation, the wonders in this world. But then, very quickly, his heart moved out of creation into salvation. Yes. Brother Randy preached to you salvation, but I want to preach about salvation just for a minute. Because I want you to know that God, when he offered salvation, he was given evidences of his greatness when he did it. That God wants us to know how great He is, and He wants us to know He's not just a good God, He's a great God. Everybody help me again. He's not just a good God, He's a... And when He was giving us salvation, He put things in it so that we would see evidences of that greatness. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote the book of Hebrews. He understood that when he wrote in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, I appreciate the fact that many of you have grown up in this. I appreciate, and you ought to appreciate it. You ought to praise the Lord. The young couple that stood here and testified were praising the Lord for the godly examples that had been before them. And you ought to thank God for that. But I am afraid that sometimes we've been around the things of God so much that we can get used to them. We get around the things of the goodness of God so long that we no longer notice how amazing they are. For example, I believe that some of us have been around churches like this where people get saved on a regular basis. And bus kids get saved, and Sunday school kids get saved, and we have campaigns where many get saved. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we can be around so much salvation that we lose the awe of what it is, the AWE. We lose the miracle. And by the way, every time anybody gets saved, it is a miraculous thing. Hey, if it's, how many did you have to say? Well, how many of them were bus kids? Hey, that's a dumb question for you to ask, all right? It doesn't matter who gets saved. If it's a bus kid, it's a miracle when they get saved. If it's a church kid in Sunday school, it's a miracle when they get saved. If it's an old person, a young person, hey, listen, it doesn't matter where they're from. When a person gets born again by the grace of God, it is a miraculous event. You say, well, preacher, yeah, we understand that. Well, I'll tell you how it works in our church. Is sometimes we'll get up and we'll say, we want to praise the Lord. We had four saved in junior church this morning. And they'll all go, amen. But it'll just be like that. It'll be, amen. And we move right on. You say, well, what do you want us to do? I'm not saying we've got to, like some boys were doing a while ago, ride piggyback around the auditorium. I ain't saying we got to do that. I promise I'm not saying we got to do that. But I will say this. Sometimes it ought to move us a little more than it does. Hey, I remember when it was not just some other kid, but when it was my kid. Yeah. I remember when it was my daughter, the first child that I had, that I'd been praying from the moment we found out we were going to have a baby. I started saying, Lord, would you save her? And I started praying this, will you save her the first time you deal with her? Now, I know the Lord's gracious, and He probably would have given her more chances, but I didn't want to risk it, and I didn't want her to go and run from God. And none of that. I said, Lord, and I just kept saying that, Lord, will you save her the first time that she wants to, that you deal with her heart? And we were coming home from school one day at our Christian school, and she said from the back of the van, she says, Dad, I don't remember what to say. I mean, just out of the blue. I don't remember what to say. I said, honey, what to say about what? And she said, to be saved. And that morning in chapel, they had chapel in the Christian school. The preacher had said some things, and there was a thing on the wall. I don't have time for time's sake to tell you, but there was some stuff on the wall, and it had got a hold of her, and throughout the day, it had been bothering her. And she said, I don't know what to say to get saved. I looked over at my wife, because she was pretty young, and I said, what are you talking about? And she started sharing what had happened. Then she began to cry, and she said, Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. And I said wonderful words for a parent to say. I said, honey, you don't have to go to hell. And we pulled the van in where we were going to pick up our son from the babysitter. And instead of going in, I know they thought something was probably crazy wrong because we didn't go in. Instead, we sat out there in the van and I started telling my daughter how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And she got saved and we picked up my son and we went on home. And I started calling some people and telling them. I started calling them and saying, hey, guess what? Her name's Carson. I said, Carson got saved today. I got on the phone with our bus director. I started talking to him. And I said, hey, listen, what happened? And I started telling him how Carson had got saved. And I started telling him how it happened and different things. And man, he started getting a blessing. And I said, and when I was telling him, it hit me. Brother Lapina, it hit me all them times. I said, God, the first time you deal with her. And I realized that God had answered that prayer. And boy, on the phone, and you got to know my bus director in those days, he's not there now, but man, he was wound up like I'm wound up. So pretty soon, I'm crying, can't see where I'm driving. He's shouting, I'm shouting. We're having a time in the vehicle. I said, what was it? I'll tell you what it was. God had saved my daughter. That one I'd prayed about. Hey, do some of you remember that? When God saved your son or when God saved your daughter? Well, I want you to know something. It's that miraculous no matter if it's my daughter or not. And it's that big a deal to somebody. And it is a miracle every time somebody gets saved. And what a miracle tonight. My heart was stirred as I was just seeing people take the word of God that we don't have to hide to have tonight. Hey, we just have multiple ones. And they were on this altar taking the Bible and showing them. And they were calling out to Jesus. And everyone, hey, you say, how many of them you think got saved? Everyone that asked, that's how many got saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, what a miracle happened here before us tonight. But I'm afraid sometimes God is so good to us and we're in such good places and good churches and so many people get saved so often we can lose the miracle of salvation. And we can lose what God did when He created salvation the way He did. And let me just, I'm going to give you these few thoughts and I'll be done. You see, He would have been a good God if He would have given us any way to be saved. Because you do understand that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve, listen, I don't deserve an opportunity to go to a holy heaven. You understand that? We don't deserve any opportunity to find a way to go to heaven. And for God to give us any, no matter how He would have set it up, Brother Judah, it doesn't matter what process He may have set up, for Him to set up any process to give me and you a chance to one of these days bow ourselves before the very throne of the holy God of the universe is the grace of God. And it would be a good God to give us any chance. But I'm trying to tell you tonight, we don't have a good God. We have what kind of God? A great God. And when He made salvation the way He made it for us, He was showing evidences of that greatness. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I see the greatness of God in the mercy of salvation. First of all, the general mercy of salvation. See, listen to me, young people. I'll be done. Give me just a few more minutes. I mean that. You say, preachers say that all the time. They lie all the time. I'm not lying right now. I'll hurry, okay? But I want you to understand something. It would have been a good God if He would have said, I'm just going to save the good people. Because saving anybody is the grace that nobody deserves to go to heaven. And if He would have said, I'm only going to save the good people, that would have still been a good God to give anybody a chance. If He would have said, I'm only going to save the wealthy people, or I'm only going to save the people from this place, or the people from that place, that would have been a good God, because nobody deserves any chance to go to heaven. But see, we don't have a good God, kids. Listen, young people, we have a great God. And what the great God said was, I'm not going to save just any one particular group, but whosoever will may come. That's who a great God will save. A great God will save the drunkard's son as well as the preacher's son. The great God will save them from this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. And our great God, when He said, whosoever will can come, He was showing His greatness to us. That's the general mercy. What a great God to say anybody can be saved. But listen, I see His greatness in the personal mercy. Because see, I could believe that He would save some of you. I could believe He would save this young couple that stood here. I mean, come on, they've done it right from the beginning. They're not perfect, but they've done it right. They've been taught right, and they've believed it, and they've lived it. And of course, listen, it's not a surprise to me that He would save somebody like that. And I look at some of these other preachers and how that they've lived and how God's used them, and I think, well, it's no surprise. But listen, when I know me, when I look in the mirror, hey, and when I deal with this flesh, and when I know that I've been saved all these years and I still struggle the way I struggle, hey, and He's been so good, exceedingly good to me, and I'm still sorry as a Christian sometimes. I look at that and I think, Lord, why would You ever save me? And I'll tell you why, because He's not just a good God. What kind of God is He? He's a... And the personal mercy, listen, some of you need to remember what you were before you got saved. And some of you need to remember that, listen, God didn't save us because of what we were going to be. He saved us because He's good. He saved us because a great God will save whosoever will. And He overlooked all my faults and all my failures. And He saved me in spite of myself. And He shows His greatness in the personal mercy of salvation, the mercy of salvation. Listen, I see the greatness of God in the magnitude of salvation. See, what do you mean? Well, I already mentioned that it's for all. And listen, don't pay any attention to that crowd that think there's only an elect few. Amen. And by the way, isn't it interesting? You'll never meet one that believes they were not elected. Isn't that kind of arrogant, by the way? To think there's only an elect few that's going to be picked by God, but I'm always in the group. See, because what I understand is if there had been criteria, Brother Vasek, if God had had criteria, I'm fairly sure I'd have missed it. If he'd have come to our house and started interviewing our family, if he would have interviewed my dad's 12 brothers and sisters, all of which were drug addicts, rock and rollers, wicked, all of them. See, if we'd have had to fill out an application, I wouldn't have got elected. But that ain't how a great God does it, see. See, what a great God says is, when I was 7 years old, he didn't come and say, well, what kind of bank account do y'all have? And what kind of grandparents did you have? And he didn't say none of that. You know what he said? He said, do you want to be a part of my family? Do you personally want to be a part of the family of God? Do you want to be a child of the King? I didn't have to fill out an application, young person. Whosoever will can come. The magnitude of salvation shows the greatness of our God. That not only that it's for all, but listen, that it's forever. Oh, hallelujah. And brother, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I want you to go ahead and come to the piano. All right, just go ahead and come to the piano. You say, why are you doing that? Because some of you will think I'm almost done if he starts playing the piano. Amen. Now you pick something good and play it softly, all right? Gospel, something gospel. The magnitude of salvation. By the way, just in case some of you don't know if that's biblical, it is. It's biblical. They called for Elisha one time when the two kings, Israel and Judah, were together. They said, prophesy. And he said, first of all, if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even be speaking to you, the wicked king, son of Ahab, I believe it was. He said, I wouldn't be talking to you, but because he's here, I will. He said, but send for the minstrel. He had to get the good spirit in there. He couldn't even preach to that wicked king sitting there. He said, send for the minstrel. And it says, when the minstrel started playing, he started prophesying. Amen. Just to make sure everybody's okay. But the magnitude of salvation, that it's for all and that it's forever. See, fellas, it's good singing, by the way, a while ago. But a good God, he would have been a good God if he'd have said this. If he would have said, son, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you a chance to go to heaven where it's holy and perfect. But don't mess it up. See, if he'd have been a good God, he would have been a good God to say, I'm going to save you. But if you mess it up, you're out. He would have still been good, Brother Judah. That would have been a good God to give us a chance. But we ain't got a good God, young people. We got a great God. And the great God knew I would mess it up. See, he knew at 7 years old some of the worst things I've done in my life I was going to do after that. And if he is just a good God, he would have said, I'm going to save you, boy. Then you better do right or you don't get to come. But see, he's not a good God. He's a great God. And here's what he said. He said, I'm going to fix it so good that you can't mess it up. The magnitude that it is forever. That the Bible said he sealed my soul until the day of redemption. And nobody has the authority to break the seal of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's some people that probably don't think I'm going to heaven. And there's some people that probably hope I'm not going to heaven. But I got news for them. I'm on my way because a great God saved me. And he saved me so good that I can never be unsaved. And he didn't just do that for me. He did that so I would stop and look at it sometime. But we don't think about that stuff anymore because we've been around it so long and we just know those truths. We know the truth of salvation for everybody. We know the truth of salvation, that it's eternal security, and we're just used to it. But listen, every now and then we ought to stop and look back at the things we've always known and marvel that God did it that way. And he was revealing his greatness in the magnitude of it. Listen, we see the greatness of God in the modification of salvation. Say, what do you mean? I mean, he'd have been a good God if he'd have just said this. Now, I'm going to save you, and then I'll meet you in heaven. You just do the best you can between now and then. That would have still been a good God. I mean, to save us from hell and we get to go to heaven forever, that's a good God. And he could have said, I'm going to save you, and now you just do the best you can and be the best you can be. I'm going to go on to heaven, and I'll meet you when you get there. That would have been a good God. But we don't have a good God. We got a great God. And here's what a great God said. He said, I'm not just going to save your soul, but I'm going to start working on you at that point. I'm not going to leave you like you are. I'm not going to let you just do the best you can in this life. He said, I'm going to, as Brother Randy said, I'm going to show you how to have life more abundantly. As them young people testified, I'm going to teach you some things that can give your life better meaning than others. And he says, I'm going to change you. He said, I'm going to work at transforming you into the image of my dear son. And some of us are a little older. This ought to mean more to us than it does these young people. But some of us ought to look back and say, oh God, you are such a great God for changing me the way you've changed me. That you didn't leave me the same wreck I was when you found me. And young person, you need to know something. Sometimes you mess up and sometimes you get discouraged and sometimes you think I can't do this. And you know what? You're right. You can't do it and I can't do it. But he's not going to leave you alone. A great God said, I'm going to move inside your heart. And I'm going to start working in you. Then I'm going to start working through you and on you. And I'm going to change you. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What a great God. What a great God that he won't let me just be what I was, but that he continually works on me and he continually chisels on me and continually tries to make me a better dad, a better son. I'll see my mom, that mom that took us to church all them years when Dad was a wreck. By the grace of God, I'll be in church with her tomorrow night. I'll be standing and preaching, and she'll be sitting there in the congregation. Yeah. And God, she'll look and see that boy. That was a, you think I'm crazy now. You should have seen what she was raising. God will work in us. And all of a sudden, I open my eyes, and I'm sitting right up there. I think, Lord, how in the world, that old drunkard's boy didn't even know there was a Bible college. How did he get here? I'll tell you how. I found a great God when I was 7 years old. And he said, I'll work on you. And I'll change you. And young people, he'll help you. He's too great a God not to. Listen, I see the greatness of God in those things and also the final magnification of salvation. A good God would have said, I'm going to save, or could have said, I'm going to save you, I'll be good to you, and I'll bless you, and when you die, you'll just disappear. That would have been a good God. I mean, I've got a wonderful life because of him. By the way, every good thing I have in my life, young person, is because of God. Every good, you say, you mean, I mean all of them. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And every good thing that's ever happened to me is because I met the Lord and because the name of Jesus was brought into my life. And listen, and if he gave me this life, and then he said, now when it's over, you just disappear, he would have still been a good God because my life is wonderful. You say, y'all have problems? Oh, yes. Yeah, we have problems. Everybody has problems. My wife's got some chronic sicknesses that she'll never get over and we deal with. I've got two other children that were just put in my house a year ago from my other sister-in-law who got busted in a major drug bust, and they knocked the doors down and they came in and they took their teens out and they brought them to us and said, we're not going to put them in anybody else's house in the family. If you don't take them, we're just taking them. That's a pretty big deal. So what'd you do? We took them. By the grace of God, we're about to get adoption of them. My Nico is right now with his other mom in Florida, and just the other night she posted a video. She posted a video of them. His sisters got him, I'm sure, into it, and I'm going to have word with him when he gets back. But she had had a rough day at work, and they had, and her video said something like, they know how to help calm my nerves. And the children had set up this little table for her and had her wine glasses and her wine sitting on it. My heart just broke for him. And I thought, God, get him out of there. And I need you to put him in my house. And I need authority. I need to be able to stop this. So I'm telling you, we all have troubles and trials. I'm not telling you we don't. But there's this old song that says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. See, because you seem to think that the world don't have troubles and trials. And that's where you're wrong. They do. The athletes do. The movie stars do. The wealth, they all do. That's how Robin Williams ends up hanging himself in his bedroom at night. You know why? Everybody else thought he was the happiest man in the world, but sitting alone, he looked at his life with all of his money and all of his fame and all of his friends, and he said, it ain't worth living another day. He had troubles and trials. You say, what's the difference between him and you? The difference is not that we don't have them. I have them. He has them. The difference is that when I knelt down in my office and I said, God, you're going to have to do something for me in this situation. I've got a God in heaven that's so wonderful that he cares. And he comes and he started speaking to my heart and he showed me proof that he cares. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my trial, Brother Randy, it got sweet. And I thought, oh, what a God. And How good is it to know I got you when I'm going through these things? But see, our God is not just a good God. He's what kind of God? So he's not even going to do that. He says, you know what? I'm going to bless you in this life. If you'll walk with me, I'm going to take care of you. And then there's this other place. I'm going to take you to this other place I've been preparing for you called heaven, where there'll be no more sin and no more sorrow and no more sadness. Young people, you don't like to think about heaven right now, but I'm going to tell you, when we get there, you're going to be glad he did. My Nico asked me one time, he said, Daddy, are we going to do this in heaven? Are we going to do that? His little mind runs wild. Are we going to play this and play that? And I didn't have all the answers, and he was worried it wasn't going to be good enough, I guess. So finally, Brother Vasek, you know what I said to him? I said, son, you think, because the Bible says that it's not entered in. And we can't even imagine half as good as it's going to be. I said, you figure the best thing you could think of what heaven should be. And I said, and I promise you, it's going to be better than that. Because that's what the Bible says. Because that's what a great God does. But you know, the evidences of God's greatness and salvation is most revealed in the man of salvation. The Christ. That he decided to use his only son as the means. By the way, how about the means of this thing called salvation, young people? I'm explaining to you, and Brother Randy preached to you, the greatest thing in the universe. The most amazing thing, brother, in the universe. Now you would think something so amazing would be an exorbitant cost. You would think, because that's the way it works, right? The more valuable something is, the more expensive it is. And he would have been a good God if he would have put any price on it. Any price, brother. If he would have said, you got to save $200,000, and if you can save $200,000 and give it to the church, then you've bought your way to heaven. You say, that would have still been a good God, because we don't deserve any chance to go to heaven. But do we have a good God, or do we have a great God says this. This most magnificent thing called salvation, you can have it for free. I already paid for it. So when I came down as that little boy with nothing to offer, I got it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great God. You say, preacher, what's this message supposed to do for us? Well, number one, you need to make sure that you're saved. He's already dealt with that. But I would say there's a few of you that felt the need to be saved in the earlier part of the service and didn't come. If that's the case, get in on this greatness. Oh, the best thing that ever happened by far to me was when I got born again. And God is continually revealing his greatness through this thing called salvation. And you need to get in on it, but that's not all. Some of us should come and set. First of all, we should repent that we've gotten over how amazing it is that he would save us and that he regularly saves others around us. And we ought to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've forgotten how amazing it is that you would save any old sinner. And then I wonder if you've been telling others about it. The preacher got up at the end of the invitation and said, how many of you know somebody back home who may not be saved, and had us raise our hand? Have you witnessed to them? Hey, the very best thing in the universe is what we have. Have you ever told them? Hey, them other boys on the ball team, have you ever told them? It's the best thing in the universe, Brother Judah. The best thing anybody ever told you. And you've learned a lot. You've studied. You've sat under great teachers and all that stuff. But the best thing any of them ever told you is that if you would call out to Jesus, no matter your background, no matter your family history, no matter any of that, somebody said, if you'll call out to Jesus, he'll save you. That's the best thing anybody ever told us. Are you telling your friends that?